Good morning.
Be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hope you're having a great weekend. The last few weeks I've been talking about God's grace, and I'm going to kind of pick up from there this morning again. Because I really believe that this is a topic that we can never truly exhaust. Because I don't understand it. My understanding is growing by the day, and I hope yours is too. Because day in and day out, like we talked about at the end of last week's lesson, God pours out His grace upon us every single day. And it's amazing to me that you look at Jesus' life and hasn't Steve Collier and Gary Robertson done a fantastic job so far talking about the life of Christ? Come on, church. You can do better than that. Put the pens down and show your appreciation. You know, every Sunday we start the service here at 10 o'clock, and these brothers all week long, they're researching, doing the work, and then they get up on Sunday and teach us. Okay, it's a lot of hard work, okay? And but they've done a fantastic job of just talking about Jesus, and right now, quote-unquote, in the series of lessons, we're at the last stage of His life, the final week. But it's amazing to me when you look at the life of Jesus in totality, from when He began His ministry to the very end. He was always showing grace. He was always given grace. Even on the cross, He's hanging in there, suffering. And people are standing at the bottom looking at, hey, you, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And what was His response? Father, forgive them. For they have no clue what they're talking about. That's my emphasis. That's the way I read those passages. From beginning till end, you always see Him showing grace. That was what His life was all about, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Showing grace. Because I believe that God has shown us grace for a reason. Amen? Even the thieves on the cross. One said, hey, save yourselves and us. And then we're told, the other one rebuked him, saying, you be quiet. We are here getting the punishment we deserve. But this man has done absolutely nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus and says, hey, hello, Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Till the very end. From the beginning to the end, He was always offering Himself. He was always showing grace. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21. He says, to this you were called. To this we were called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. I love this passage. It talks about, to this you and I have been called. Because Christ suffered for us, the Bible says, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. He did not hit back. I've said this one, I'll say it again. Here I am, I'm the Son of God. I created this world. I created you all. I'm here on the cross suffering. And some joker is down there telling me to come down. I'm coming off that cross, baby. And then I will toast him to show that, yes, I am the Christ. Amen, I'm not Jesus. That's what I would have done. I've just been open with you. Are you kidding me? I'm suffering and then you're down there taunting me? I'm going to show you who's boss. But he didn't do that. When they hauled their insults at him, the Bible says he did not retaliate. Think about the self-control that must have taken. This is grace personified that we're talking about here. The Bible says instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges everything justly. Amen? That is how you endure suffering. You entrust whatever it is you're going through to the Almighty. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is the example that the Bible calls us to follow. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about showing grace to other people because God has showed us grace over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 4, a passage, again, we are very familiar with. In verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. He's talking to the church now. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgive you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, it's very interesting. If you go back and read all these kind of passages, you can always substitute the word grace for where it says love. It says you and I need to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave us. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of grace. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen? Notice, there are no qualifiers in this passage. It doesn't say, well, if they do it the right way, then you offer them grace. If somebody says the right things, then you be kind and compassionate. He just throws it out there. There are no qualifiers. These are commands that God has given to us. Amen? You know, if you think about it, you say, wow, Richard, grace is hard to extend to other people, especially when you're being mistreated. That's the whole point. When everything is fine, there's no need for grace. Think about that for a second. It's like Monday through Friday, for some of us, Monday through Saturday, you go to work. Prayerfully, at the end of the week or at the end of the month, they're going to pay you. Why? You've earned it. Your boss doesn't look at you and say, you know what? Hey, you've been so great this week, you know what? I'm just going to be so gracious to you. Here's your check. You're looking at that joker saying, uh-uh, I earned that stuff. There's no need for grace. At that point, it's an obligation. Grace only comes in when you've been mistreated or you're not being treated right and fairly. Are you with me? That's when we need to offer grace and offer forgiveness. That's the time we need to do it. Because that's the whole point of grace. You know, husband and wife didn't really love each other. The man was very demanding, so much so that he prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them over every day and obey them to the letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, and how the housework should be done. After several long years, the husband died. As time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. Soon, they married. This husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with tokens of his appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning the house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had drawn up for her. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she was doing everything her first husband's list required anyway. She realized she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not obligation. See, that's grace. When you've been mistreated and you decide to forgive, you decide to be merciful, you are imitating Jesus. You and I are imitating God. Because God has showered His grace upon us, we ought to respond in grace with other people. Let me repeat that. Day in and day out, God showers His grace upon us. And as a result, in our interactions with other people, we ought to offer and show the same grace. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning verse 20, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Amen? You know, the Bible talks about here that you and I, that no unwholesome talk should come out of our mouth, except what is beneficial to build up the other person. This is a challenge. But again, remember, God is not asking us to become something that we cannot. By the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can be like this. Where truly everything that comes out of our mouths is wholesome. It's in building other people up as opposed to tearing them down. John 13. Jesus was the ultimate example of grace. But he starts saying, you know, well, that's Jesus. He was God. He's perfect. We're going to look at a young man who was like you and me, who was mistreated, and he showed and offered the same grace to all those that mistreated him. That's what we're going to do this morning. But I wanted to start with Jesus first. Amen? Because he's our example. In John chapter 13, you know the story. Again, we're at the final week of his life. They're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper. They come into the upper room. Again, the tradition at the time is, you know, the slave of the house would come in and wash people's feet. He said, why did they need to do that? You know what? The lifestyle back then was very different from now. They used to sit on tables that were very, very low. They didn't sit on chairs at a dinner table like you and I do today and have dinner. They literally sat on the floor. And so, you know, you sit on the floor with the table in front of you. Obviously, your feet is sticking out. Can you imagine? You've come in with dirty feet. They didn't have shoes like we do today. They wore sandals. With all that dust. They didn't have any tarmac. You know what happens when you sweat and there's dust? And now you're going to sit right next to me with that dirty feet? Come on, man. Go wash the feet. And so when you come into the house, the slave would come in and wash your feet. Because sooner or later, you're going to be sitting down at a dinner table. And notice, they all come in this story. There were 12 apostles plus Jesus. Not one of them went to where the bowl was. They're all thinking, I'm not doing that. Peter's probably thinking, you know what, hey, he gave me the keys. It ain't no way in the world I'm going to wash everybody's feet. Because none of them went to the bowl. Jesus got up. The Bible says he took off his outer robe, took the towel, wrapped it around his whatever, and he started doing it. Imagine the embarrassment they all would have felt. And he goes one by one, and he's washing their feet. We're talking the king of the universe. Stooping down that low. And we'll pick it up. John chapter 13 in verse 12. The Bible says when he had finished washing the feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you believe them. That's not what my Bible says. It says, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, we believe these things. We know these things. The issue is, are we doing it? Would we humble ourselves and serve other people? Would we take the nature of servants and count our lives as nothing to be able to serve others? Now, I don't know about you. I'm very happy that, you know, God put verse 17 in the Bible. It says, you know what? You will be blessed if you do them. Now, you and I need to do them anyway, even if there are no rewards. But the Bible says we will be blessed. Amen? Amen. I don't know about you. I like blessings. You like blessings too. We all do. I've never met anybody say, well, forget about the blessings. I don't need them. You got problems if that's your attitude. Okay? But we all love blessings. But it says you and I will be blessed if we do these things. We're talking about serving other people. We're talking about meeting other people's needs. When you hear or you find out somebody's not feeling well, do you go by? Do you go out of your way? And yes, miss your football game or basketball game or volleyball or whatever it is you were doing for that purpose. Amen? Amen. Would you cook a meal and take it over to somebody? You see, all those little things that you're doing, God sees it. God has shown you grace so that you can offer it to other people. So that I can do the same. Amen? Calling people up. Sending them a text. I don't want anything. I just text and see how you're doing today. I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. Would you realize what these first century brothers and sisters would have done? Back in the first century, if they have all this stuff that you and I have today. I mean, to me, it's mind-boggling. That I can stand right here and send a text to somebody in Singapore and boom, it's right there. And they can respond in the next minute. That's amazing. When Paul wrote these letters, it would take months to get to these churches. When he visited places, it would take months to get there. And today you can get on an airplane and bam, there in a few hours. It's an amazing thing. You saw that guy, was it last Sunday? That jumped from the edge of space? I cried as I watched that stuff. It's like, this is unbelievable. To see how far we've come. And all I'm saying is all these things that God is giving to us and is showing us, we're meant to use it to help other people. Amen? It's about showing grace to other people. Now, to me, probably the number one example in the scriptures that I can find, again, this is my opinion, to a guy who had a really rough life. And yet, at every point, you see him showing grace to other people is Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. You know the story. If you don't, you need to go study it out. In Genesis 37, we're told that he brought a bad report about his brothers to their father. And so the Bible says his brothers hated him. Then in Genesis 37 verse 5, he had a dream. The poor guy is minding his own business. He has a dream from God. He tells his brothers the dream. They hated him all the more. Because in the dream, they were bowing down to him. And they're like, oh, say what? We're going to bow down to you? Do you know in that culture, age means a lot? In a lot of cultures today, still, age means a lot. In my culture, for instance, if somebody is born 2 days before me, I cannot call them by their first name. It would be very disrespectful. When I was leading the church in Africa, in Nigeria, they didn't call me by my name. It would be very disrespectful. Because age matters. Here's one of the youngest guys saying, hey, telling his older brothers, hey, y'all gonna bow down to me. I understand why they wanted to kick his butt. But that was what was going on. He had another dream in verse 9. And again, he tells this to his father and mother and to his brothers. And the Bible says they hated him even more. Now they're jealous of him. You know the story? They go off tending the sheep. His father looks at him one day and says, I want you to go see how your brothers are doing. He's on his way coming to them. And what was their response? Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. And let's see what would happen of his dreams. They were not joking. They hated him that much. And so they grabbed him. They threw him in a cistern. You know the story. They saw some Midianites. They sold him into slavery. And they went and told their dad that the guy's dead. But you know the cool thing, as you read the whole story, write these references down. Genesis 39 verse 2. The Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. And as a result, he prospered in everything he did. Amen? You see, it doesn't matter, you know, how people treat you or what's going on. As long as God is with you, who can be against you? That's the point of the story. But as if that wasn't bad enough, he gets worse. You know the story. He gets to Egypt. The Midianites take him to Egypt. They sell him off to Potiphar. Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. Potiphar's wife starts to make a move on him. The guy goes, uh-uh. I'm not going to sin like that. The woman falsely accuses him. His boss didn't even listen. Just grabbed him and tossed him in prison. And it's amazing to me, as you and I read this story, not once did God tell us that Joseph got resentful or bitter. You say, well, Richard, how do we know he didn't feel that way? I believe God would have put it in there. Because I believe at the end of his life, which is where I'm going with this, his attitude was, you know, guys, I'm not going to retaliate. You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. Throughout, even as he was being mistreated, being falsely accused, the cupbearer forgot about him in prison. When he got out, his focus was always, you know what? God sees what I'm going through. There's got to be a reason for this. I mean, what are the odds? Some slave guy from Israel becoming the second in command in the whole of Egypt. Amen? And to me, the most incredible part of the story is at the very end. So let's turn there in Genesis chapter 50. At this point, their father is dead. And so the brothers are thinking, you know what? The old man is gone. This guy is going to come after us. And he's going to punish us for what we did to him. In Genesis chapter 50, go ahead and turn there, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we have done to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, Your father left these instructions before he died. How convenient. This is what you are to say to him, to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you as bad, so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. The guy just broke down and started crying. Again, I don't think their father told them that. Verse 18, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. Okay? He had told them they were going to do this. They were going to bow down, and they did. Amen? Because when God says you are going to bow down, guess what? You are going to bow down. It may take years, but you are going to bow. Amen? We are your slaves, they said. Verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He showed them grace. There's no record of Joseph going back and paying back Potiphar, or Potiphar's wife for that matter, for the false accusations. There's no record of Joseph going back and retaliating against the cupbearer for getting him in prison. He never did. I mean, think about what this guy went through. But you see, that's what it's all about. That when you and I are mistreated, when we're misunderstood, you got to show grace. You got to offer grace. That's all we need to do. Grace is a wonderful thing. It really is. I really believe, especially as married people in here this morning, not that this doesn't apply to singles, okay? Because we live in a world full of sinners, and people will sin against you from time to time. But the question is, when we're wrong, what do we do with it? My Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, now I will show you the most excellent way. It says, love is patient. Grace is patient. Grace is kind. Grace is not rude. Grace does not envy. Grace is not self-seeking. Grace does not keep a record of wrongs. Grace always rejoices with the good. Grace always trusts. Grace always hopes. Grace always perseveres. Grace never fails. If we get this, brothers and sisters, it will change our lives. Our interaction with everybody we come in contact with. Especially, first of all, for those that are married, husband and wife first. Amen? This is the kind of grace we need to be showing one another. Amen? It's wonderful to be forgiven. It really is. Grace is what we need. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both had churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented to the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today. And this is the Sunday they used to take an offering for the orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here instead. The crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. Later that week, there was a knock on Parker's study. It was Spurgeon. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You have given me what I needed. See, that's grace. That's what God is calling us to. If you're sitting right next to your husband this morning, I want you to go ahead and put your Bibles down, put your pens down, and you and your wife stand up and face each other. Okay? Hold their hands. I want you to look him straight in the eye. Don't look at me. You can hear my voice. Just look him in the eye. We're going to do a pledge of grace this morning. Okay? As I do this, I got to find my wife. Because I am not exempt from this. I want you to mention their name. And then I want you to repeat after me. So go ahead, call your wife's name or husband's name.
Sarah. Rich.
Today.
Today.
I make this pledge of grace to you.
I make this pledge of grace to you.
Forgive me for the times.
Forgive me for the times.
I have not followed the example of Jesus.
I have not followed the example of Jesus.
I promise to show you grace.
I promise to show you grace.
Always. Because God has been gracious to me. I love you. Go ahead and give your wife and husband a hug. I know some of us as pastors are not here. When you get home, I want you to do this. But I want you to think about the words. It's really about showing each other grace. Those of us that are single and, you know, campus students, you're not exempt from this. In the sense that people are going to sin against you. You are going to be mistreated from time to time. You're going to be misunderstood. But no matter what happens, brothers and sisters, we should always, in every situation, show one another grace. Amen? And sometimes, you know, your spouse maybe even forget. And it's okay to say, you know what, honey, sugar, I don't know what you, whatever you guys call yourselves. Could you show me some grace? Because sometimes we need to be reminded because we forget. God has shown us grace so that we can show grace to others and so we can show grace to each other. May we be a people. May we be a church that is always and daily showing grace to each other and to other people. God bless you all.
I have one announcement before we have our closing prayer. For anyone who is interested in taking part in the Christmas play, in whatever capacity you can help, please see Stacy Sugarman right after service. She's right up here, right in the front. For anybody who wants to take help with the Christmas play, see Stacy Sugarman after service. Would you bow with me, please? God, thank you so much that you love us, that you show us grace. God, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, God. Please help us to show grace to the others around us, to our families, wives and husbands, and our neighbors and co-workers. God, just help us to spread the grace that you have for us to others, God. Thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.